By the grace of God, we've been permitted to be here once again. We appreciate your presence this morning and hope and pray that we'll be able to study together and be benefited by our study as we think about the things that the Bible tells us. Most of us are very familiar about the man David in the Old Testament. He's used also in the New Testament very much because of what he did in the Old Testament. We began to learn about David when he fought Goliath. Then later he became a sweet singer in Israel, and Saul, who was king, began to be jealous of him because he did so much good for the kingdom of Israel. And Saul began to persecute him. And we see how David ran from place to place trying to escape Saul, who was trying to kill him. We see so many things that's admirable about David. We even talk about the fact that he was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of that particular tribe. So we're so thankful that we have the story of David in the Bible. But he did some bad things as well. And we're familiar with the fact that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And because of that, the Lord said that the sword would not depart from his family forever. And that brought up a number of things that happened to him that we'd like to talk about this morning. Would you please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll notice some things in this particular chapter that has to do with David and exactly how he was punished because of that. As the Lord had said that the sword would not depart from his family, his son Absalom began to usurp the authority of the king. And beginning in chapter 15, verse 1, after this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you." So he's beginning to undermine the authority of the king. And verse 5, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Here was a preconceived idea about overthrowing his own father. And you think of how treacherous that was, but he had no idea about honesty or faithfulness. And so he began to commit treason, as we just read in these verses. He was setting everything up to give David problems with regard to the kingdom. And then it came to pass that David had to run away from Absalom because he recognized that he had so much power and he was going to use it against him. In chapter 15, beginning with verse 13, now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. I want to read a little further as we go on further down in verse 30. And in verse 30, when I get there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. He had his head covered and went barefoot. So all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. What happened to the sin of David finally brought home the consequences. And his son Absalom is the means by which he's going to punish David. And Absalom is heartless, cruel, ready to kill. We learn that in order to subject David to shame, He slept openly with the concubines that David had left behind, indicating the shame that that would bring upon him. But the Bible says that Absalom became defeated. And Second Samuel chapter 18, of course, the story is that there was warfare, and then in verse 9 of 2 Kings 18, Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. Drop down to verse 33. Let's go back to verse 29 of this chapter. Verse 29. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz said, when Job sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what was it about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all who arose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, he said thus, My son Absalom, if only I died in your place, O Absalom, my son. You can only think of the deep regret that he had about what happened in that family and how they turned against him. But as usual, David turned back to God in that situation, and recognized in Psalm chapter 3 that God was a shield to him. And so we want to make some statements now about the shield that God is, not only for David, but for all of us. When you have the difficult things that happen in your life, and without asking anyone, I know from experience that all of us have difficult times in our life when we hurt, when we have to draw upon our faith, when things happen to us. But this in Psalms 3 is noted by the editor, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help from him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O Lord, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. What a matter of faith it has that David, going through all of these things and recognizing that his own son was treacherous, still turn to the Lord. None of us have had the troubles, I'm sure, that David had from his own son. But at the same time, we have to recognize that we need a shield. In warfare, a shield is something that guards against the spears and the thrust of the enemy. And God is a shield to us. Because as we studied in class this morning, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is malicious, he's mean, he's evil, and he will never say, I've had enough. He will always be against you. I mentioned in times past, if you left this building, and you know that somewhere on our little acre, there's a lion out there just waiting for you, you'd be cautious. You'd be alert because you didn't want to be devoured by the lion. Well, that's the devil. He is your adversary, read this morning. He's your enemy. And we need something to shield us against it. Now, Ephesians 6 talks about the armor that God has provided for us. In effect, God is our shield. And we have to recognize that we need him all the day, as he did in Psalm chapter 3. So that's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. What a tragedy that is, to think that his son would turn against him like that. Verses 1 and 2 said he was surrounded by his adversaries because the people went with Absalom. He laid a trap for them, and he praised them and got him by malicious intent to follow him rather than follow the king. And David said he was surrounded by his adversaries. I don't know whether you feel that way or not, but you need to recognize you have one adversary. He hates you. He wants you to go to hell with him. He's willing to lie, to cheat, to cause you harm. He'll set you up in such a way, as I've said before, he knows your weaknesses. The devil knows your weaknesses and the devil knows your strengths, and he will put in front of you every kind of temptation that you might give in to that sort of thing. And David understood that. But he felt like in verses 3 through 6 that he was shielded by the Lord. And that's so good to understand. This is not just something abstract. It is something just academic. What we're talking about, that God of heaven loves us, as we heard at the Lord's table this morning. He loves us and gave his own son that we might have eternal life. And brethren, we need a shield. We need to recognize that there are things against the church today. I've been reading, I finally decided not to do this anymore in the bulletin. But I've been reading and I've been trying to inform you that there is a distinct movement today against religion. There are people who hate religion. There are people who hate the church. And they're making inroads in the government. And they're setting up things to try to cause religion to disappear. And every atheist will bring a lawsuit if they see a cross somewhere. They try to bring a lawsuit to try to get that cross taken down. And every aspect of Christianity is under attack today. I want you to be aware of that, because we need the shield. We need to understand that I can't make it through this life without God. And while we haven't suffered anywhere near like early Christians suffered, there's a movement against us today, and that movement is taken by those who are against the Lord. But he said in the final verses of this chapter that salvation belongs to the Lord, and how true that is. I think of when Jesus was on the cross, and the thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was thinking of others, even as he was suffering immense pain upon the cross. I read a doctor's book one time about what would happen to a man on a cross. He described the pain. He described what happened and how he would suffer from trying to breathe because he couldn't breathe. He was talking about the extent of pain that he had and the thirst that he would have. It was a tremendous rendering of what we understand that Jesus suffered on the cross, and he suffered that for me. But David knew that salvation was from the Lord. And even at that time, when Absalom was trying to kill him, he knew that he had to trust in God. And that's what we have to do as well. We need to have a shield about us on the journey of faith, because it is a journey. It's not just a one-time thing. Now, we express our faith as we repent and confess the name of Christ and are being baptized. That is a journey of faith, but it's just beginning. We don't stop when we're baptized into Christ. It's a journey of faith that we have, and it requires endurance, because it's something that's not going to be easy. I don't try to tell people when they become a Christian that you're going to have an easy life from here on out. In fact, because you are a Christian, you're going to have temptations. And because you are a Christian, you'll have people that oppose you. And that was true in the first century. When people became a Christian back in those days, they had what were called labor unions. And if you belonged to a labor union, then every morning you had to have a pinch of incense that you would burn to Caesar as God. Well, a Christian couldn't do that. And so many of them lost their jobs because they were faithful and they had this test of their faith. Well, we're told we have to continue in this sort of thing and never give up. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have something beginning with verse 32. The previous verse said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly because you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What would you think if you went home today and your home didn't belong to you anymore? It was taken over by the government. And was taken over by the government because you've been accused of being a Christian. But that's what was happening in those days. And they actually suffered a great deal. We don't have an idea of what they went through. But we have to understand that we had that endurance like they did. In chapter 12 and verse 1 of Hebrews, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A question. What is the sin that so easily besets us? Well, chapter 11 is a chapter on faith. And so the sin that so easily besets us is a lack of faith. We don't have the kind of faith we need to meet the challenges of life. And we have to have that kind of faith. It requires endurance. And James tells us it requires a lot of patience. And I recognize that when you're out in the public and when something's going on like road rage, things of that nature, yeah, it takes a lot of patience to sit in line and not be impatient. In James chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so he's very clearly telling us that Jesus is coming again. I remember when I was a kid, my father decided to put in a fruit orchard, and it was cold. He got the trees from a place, and we had to dig holes, and it was cold, and I was uncomfortable. And he was saying, well, we'll have fruit on these trees one of the days. I didn't care. I didn't have patience. I was thinking, I'll be an old man when that tree bears fruit. I just wanted to get out of the garden. And you know, a farmer has to have faith as well. You plant your crops, and you have to wait for it to mature. Sometimes a drought will cause it to not be what it ought to be, and a pestilence of some sort will get it. But the farmer is an example of faith because he knows he plants a seed and has to wait for that seed to mature and to grow. Well, that's the way we are too with our faith. We have a minimum amount of faith, I think, when we're baptized. I remember very well when I was baptized and that I needed to be baptized, but I didn't know so many things that would come later as I studied the Bible. But it takes patience to learn those things. And as you go through life, one of the things to recognize is, be patient, the Lord is coming. Now, Peter talked about the fact, they said, well, people have said, since the beginning of time, and it hasn't happened yet. So, did they believe it? Well, they didn't in the days of Noah, Peter said. And because of that, so many of them perished. But at the same time, if we have an understanding of Scripture, and Jesus said, I am coming back, then I have no doubt He's going to come back. Now, He's not coming back to this earth. All kind of premillennial theories about Jesus coming back to establish the kingdom because He failed the first time. It's an insult to the power of Jesus to say that He failed at anything. He came to establish the kingdom, and He did establish the kingdom. And the kingdom is in the hearts of people today. It's not a kingdom like David and Solomon with the perimeters. The kingdom of God is within each of us. And we have to have faith that He's coming back again. And when He comes back again, He's going to lift us up and take us off with Him and to paradise. And so we're thankful to understand that it takes patience. And I've been in houses, and we may even have one on my refrigerator. It says, Lord, give me patience and do it now. And that's the way we think so many times. We've got to have patience, but we've got to have it now. But God is our shield and protector. Notice this, He ensures our victory. We're not going to fail. We make up our mind to go to heaven. Now, there might be somebody in the audience this morning, in the assembly, who's not prepared to go to heaven. And our job is not to entertain. Our job is not to let things just go on and go on, thinking everybody's okay. My friend, if you're not right with God, you're not going to heaven. Now, that's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He accused them of murder, and they were guilty of murder. And one of the things that's necessary in preaching the gospel is to preach about sin and the danger of hell. We say, we don't want to go to hell. Well, I sure don't, and I don't want you to go. But the idea is that sometimes people have a false confidence. They've been told by somebody that they're saved. I wouldn't be in Billy Graham's shoes for any amount of money. Because on radio and television and thousands of people, he told these people, all you have to do is just believe. Then if you want to be baptized, you can, but you're a Christian just because you believe. He taught faith only. He never preached Acts 2:38. And so many, many thousands of people thought they were saved because they had assurance of Billy Graham that they were saved by faith alone. That still continues. It still continues today. People attend a church which says if you have the sinner's prayer or if you believe in God, then just ask God to forgive you of your sins and everything's going to be okay. They don't teach baptism for the remission of sins. And it's a terrible thing to recognize. I wouldn't even begin to tell you how many debates there have been. I've got a bunch of them on my computer at home. Debates where people have been told that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Have you read the Bible? Do you understand how false that is? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, because you already have been saved. Are you with me? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Then there was Paul on the road to Damascus, and he saw the vision of the Lord. And the Lord said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul realized how wrong he had been, and he was saved by faith alone on the road to Damascus. Are you reading the Bible? Have you read that account? It was given three times in the New Testament as Paul referred to himself. And so he was told to go into the city of Damascus and there would be told what he must do. He was fasting. He realized how wrong he had been. He was sorry because he had put Christians in prison and consented to their death, even the Stephen's death in Acts chapter 7. He was grieving about that. And Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias said, what are you worried about? You've been saved. Don't you remember when you fell off your horse on the road to Damascus? God saved you before you hit the ground. Now, I've heard that on the radio. The Bible doesn't say he was on a horse. The Bible doesn't say that he fell off the horse. The Bible said he went into the city, was fasting and grieving because he realized how wrong he had been. And God sent him a preacher, Ananias. Ananias said, why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized because your sins have been washed away. Are you reading the Bible? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And all these people that have been told that you can be baptized after you've been saved, if you want to, need to be baptized again. Now, how do I know that? Because in Acts 19, Paul met some brethren who had been baptized with John's baptism, which was not effective any longer because the New Testament had been written and Jesus had established the kingdom. And when he told them about this, they said they were baptized again. There are people in this world, many, many, who need to be baptized with the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. There's only one. Sprinkling is not going to get it. Faith only is not going to get it. My friend, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, then you're not right with God. I want to press that home. So there'll be a sense of, do I say nervousness? Are you sure about your salvation? One of the good things about John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is he writes a lot about how you may know these things. Hereby you know that you know the Lord when you keep His commandments. And he talks again and again about how you may know, you can be sure of your salvation because you will have the Lord with you. And so faith is the victory because faith is an active faith. In 1 John chapter 5, read some things that are really good for us to understand. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. One version says grievous. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world. So there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world then and in the world today. Antichrist in the sense that it leads you against Christ. Here's what Jesus said, but a false teacher will tell you something different. It's the same sort of situation as when the Garden of Eden. God said not to eat of that tree because you'll die. And Satan said, you shall not die. And the devil is still telling us the same thing. If you won't listen to God, it'll be okay. And we have to understand how wrong that really is. But we're kept by faith, by God through faith. John chapter 17. And John, these chapters talk a lot about God sending the Holy Spirit. In John 17 and verse 12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And so he is our shield, and we need to recognize the necessity of that shield. And it's on the journey of faith and the face of death, because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed when a man wants to die. It's sort of interesting. I saw on the internet this last week, somebody was saying, what will you be when you come back in your second life? And they were given some hints how to tell what you were going to be when you came back in your seventh, in your second life or your third life. Shirley MacLaine was a Hollywood actress. I don't know whether she's still alive or not. But she believed in reincarnation. And she said that she had been a prostitute in times past. And I didn't doubt that. But that she had had, I think, seven different lives. And no, she didn't. And so on that article on the computer, I put in the comment, Hebrews 10:27. Now, if they'll look at that, they'll realize there's no hope in reincarnation. We don't have to fear death. I know we've talked about that in class before. But there's something about this that we truly don't need to fear death. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is something for me to recognize that I'm going to die. It's just the way it is. Now, I'm not afraid of that. I don't relish the idea of dying because I've seen some people die very hard. Paulina said there's something to be said for a quick heart attack. Yes, I believe that's so. But actually, I'm not afraid of what's happened the moment after I die. We have the promise of God. He is our shield against the fear of death. And all of those things are going to go away. In Psalms 116, verse 15, the death of a saint is precious to the Lord. So he looks at that differently than the devil does. The devil with glee is pulling thousands down into torment. But Jesus Christ is lifting us up. And the death of a saint is precious to the Lord. And then we'll recognize as we read the book of Revelation, there is a rest. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 14 and notice what the Bible is saying about the rest that we have. You see, there was a rest in the Old Testament, the day of Sabbath. But it's different from this way. In chapter 14, beginning verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Think about that for a minute. Somebody says that, well, hell is just too hard. God's a God of love. He's not going to allow that to happen. But here the angels in the presence of the Lamb are going to see people suffering. Verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, of the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. As I read about torment, the description of torment that doesn't end, I couldn't help but think about some of my family. Can you? When you think about this, it's all the more reason to preach the gospel. When you think about this, it's all the more reason to be bold and to talk to people about their soul salvation. Because people need to be saved from that. Your family, your friends, your co-workers. People that are going to be lost forever and ever. That gives us impetus to preach the word of God and be faithful to the Lord. There is a rest that's going to come. And there is a victory. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the victory of Jesus in the gospel of Christ as he came forth from the grave. And so there's a shield about me, David said. And we can have access to that same shield today. Are you concerned about your salvation? Have you examined the time when you were baptized? Were you baptized because you were saved, or were you baptized in order to be saved? There's only one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. That's a baptism of the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark tells us. Or that's what Mark said about Jesus. So if you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. Today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. It'd be a wonderful thing today to recognize that someone wishes to obey the gospel of Christ and start anew, looking to the new year with a new life. We ask you to come while we stand together and sing that invitation number.